I need to let you know that almost every week when the Lord set something on my heart to preach, from that point until Saturday night, it seems like whatever I'm preaching on all of a sudden starts to be put into my brain. People start talking about what I'm about to talk about. And I promise you I'm not stealing anybody's messages. But the point is that people start talking about it. And the same thing happened this week with fear. Once I believed that God had told me to talk about the freedom from fear, all of a sudden, every word that I kept hearing was the word fear, fear, in all different kinds of contexts. Even to the point where yesterday I did a wedding down in Lambertville. And so I was not here last night. Pastor Mike did a phenomenal job. I'm told, Pastor Mike, you here? It was extraordinarily phenomenal. I didn't see you at the moment there. Did a wonderful job, and that's all I've heard. But I started to become afraid to preach this message. I'm preaching on being free of fear. And when I preached on financial freedom and contentment, I started wanting things that I didn't really need. And so I kept coming back with the contentment thing. But God's done this again. I'm going to start this time together by asking you to take your Bibles, hold them up in the air, and turn to a familiar passage to all of us, Genesis chapter 3. Thank you for bringing them with you. I want to encourage you to do that all the time. You can, of course, follow along behind me. But would you go to Genesis chapter 3, starting with verse 1. I know you know this, but allow me to highlight a couple of things here. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard, I'll allow me a little latitude here. Then the man and his wife heard the thunderous voice of the Lord God as he was walking back and forth in the garden in the wind of the storm. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Let's just take a moment here. I don't know if you know this, but this is the first recorded emotion in the Scriptures. And it's fear. It's a negative emotion, if you will. It's the first time that it's ever been experienced. And it's interesting to note what is going on here. Of course, Adam and Eve, they take of the forbidden fruit, and now their eyes are wide open, and they hear, and the better rendering of Ruach Yom, I know that that oftentimes is translated cool of the day, but it's a better translation, Ruach, meaning wind, breath, or spirit, to take that as the wind, and Yom, which has 24 different meanings, which also means day of Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, but it also means storm, as we find in the book of Psalms. So if you take it now in theophany and the word kol, that voice, that sound of God is the word kol, and always in theophany it means thunderous voice. So now Adam hears the thunderous voice of God as he goes back and forth in the garden in the ruach yom, in the wind of the storm. He's now showing something aside of him that he's never shown to Adam. And it's interesting that Adam is afraid. First time. He's afraid because he hears. Now, it's interesting, he hears God coming, and he's afraid. Now, it's interesting, the Bible talks about, do not be afraid, for I am, what? With you. The idea of God being close to us isn't supposed to invoke a fear that we want to hide from him, but rather that we want to run toward him. And in this case, Adam experiences something very different, and its fear has now entered in. Now, it's interesting that some people will tell you, and I want you to lock this into your brain, because there are preachers who will say this. I've actually heard one preacher say it, that if you are afraid, you're sinning. Because God has commanded over and over and over again. In fact, it's the most multiplied instruction that the Lord gives us. Do not be afraid. And if he tells you to not be afraid and you're afraid, then you're sinning. That's ridiculous. Can I get an amen? Amen. I mean, that we're told to fear the Lord, right? So it's okay to be, we're told to fear the Lord. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Blessed are those who fear the Lord. I mean, the word is used for all of those passages in the Greek rendering of the Old Testament. It's the same word. It's the word phobeo. We get the word phobia from it. And it's used the same way. So you're not saying, well, the fear of the Lord is a different word than do not be afraid, for I am with you. It's the exact same word, phobeo, or a root thereof. The scriptures say that we can either be a slave to fear or we can be set free from it. And I'm here to tell you that I believe that there's a fear that we need to have that actually sets us free. We're going to talk about a fear. We're going to talk about two different kinds of fear today. One fear that cripples us and one fear that sets us free. A fear that sets us free. Are you with me? All right, let's pray and we're going to get right into it. Loving Father, we thank you for this precious time together. As our brother has already mentioned, what a privilege it is to be able to gather together every Saturday night, every Sunday morning, with great freedom, coming, choosing whether or not we want to go, and then meeting together and worshiping you in such freedom. Lord, I pray we never take that for granted. Lord, I pray we always cherish this time with the family of God and in your presence before the throne of grace. Now, Lord, we do ask that you would have your mercy sing over us, Lord, that you would pour mercy and grace upon us, Lord, in our time of need. Lord, I pray now that you would be our speaker, our teacher. Would you use me as your instrument? Speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed. Again, Lord, I pray that there would be no distraction, and Lord, that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have to tell you that there are literally hundreds and hundreds of verses in the Bible that talk about terror or fear, being afraid. But I need to also let you know that they're used in very different contexts sometimes. And I believe that there's a right fear to just simply say, well, God said you're not to be afraid, and if you're afraid, you're going against what God says, so it's sin. There is fear out there that's good. Amen? You can say it. I said it, you can say it. Just a few weeks ago, it was a little cold out. And right down the road here, a piece where 57 breaks off to the left and 22 goes to the right, you're going on your way to Washington, just a little bit beyond there, a little ways, there's a whole bunch of new houses that are going up. They're being built. They're in process right now. Three-story high buildings. And I remember going by one of those buildings, and it was a cold morning, and there was still moisture on the roof, and it was a relatively acute angle, if you will, and it was wet and it was cold, and there were men walking on the peak doing the roofing. There were men walking on the peak. Ambulances came shortly thereafter to take these people to the mental institution. They had to have been crazy. You know, I've worked construction since 1984. I came right out of college and started working, and I got to tell you, I've done a lot of roofs, but you will never ever see me doing that crazy thing. The fear of God is in me. I was born, I don't know if you know this, with a dominant klutz gene. And I know that if I were to just get close to that moist roof, I would fall, I would die. And so that fear keeps me away. I will never do that ever again. And I think that's okay. Amen? I think God gives us a healthy fear. But there's fear that's used so many different ways. And to say that somebody is sinning, and if somebody tells you, well, if you're afraid, you're going against God, and he says, don't be afraid, and so you're sinning, tell them they're ignorant. Get right in their face and say, you don't know what the scripture says, and you haven't listened to Pastor Randy's message. So, here we go. I believe there is a fear that is necessary and that is even commanded, and there's one that can cripple you. And so I want to talk about those. So I think when we are afraid, whatever that fear is, and I have a feeling that there's some people in this sanctuary that are afraid of a lot of things that they shouldn't be afraid of. And there are some people here that probably should reconsider their lightness in life. Maybe they should be afraid of certain things. So here we go. I want to talk to you about two of all the many different angles we could come at this. I want to talk to you about two. They're found in the same passage. We see them in a couple of passages throughout the Scripture. Two different kinds of fear. Are you with me? All right. Mark chapter 4. Would you go back to where Russ has already kind of primed the pump on that? Mark chapter 4. It's Jesus calming the wind and the storm. The wind and the waves. In Mark chapter 4, allow me to read it once again. That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. And there were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and they asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Now, I know you guys are familiar with it now, having had it read to you twice, but listen to what has happened. Jesus probably had a long day, as he's always had a long day, and it's now evening time, and it's going to get progressively darker, and they're going out to sea. I was a lifeguard. One of the things that they told us is you never swim at night. Even if there's other lifeguards around, you don't swim at night because, especially if you're in a place, I'm not talking about a pool that's lit, I'm talking about lakes and things like that where I was a lifeguard, because you won't be able to see, and it gets worse and worse, so you don't swim at night. And so they're going out in a boat at nighttime or in the evening. It's going to get progressive. And along their journey across to the other side, a squall comes up. That's one word in English, but in Greek it means a windy, hurricane-like storm. So we're talking about wind that's really rocking that boat. It's not just a few bumpy waves that you might get a little seasick on. This is really violent. And the waves start battering against that boat, and it says that the waves slammed against the boat, and it started to, the word there to be swamped is the Greek word to fill. It was filling the boat. The water was coming on, and they were going to drown. It kept going and going. And mind you, if you kind of get yourself into it, they're all getting soaking wet. You kind of picture yourself in a fishing boat. The water's coming up and the wind is pushing that spray all over you. And Jesus is in the back of the boat, in the stern of the boat. He's on a cushion and he's asleep. He's asleep and yet he's getting soaking wet. How he can do that, I don't understand. But he's not immune to the stuff coming up. And the boat is filling with water. And if Jesus doesn't do something miraculous, they are going to die. You catch that? So they go up to Jesus, and they wake him up. How he can sleep, I don't know. He must have been thoroughly, really thoroughly exhausted, but he's able to sleep even in the wet. And they say, "Jesus, don't you care that we might drown? You're doing nothing." Not 100% sure what they expected. Not 100% sure. So as far as I'm concerned, their fear was absolutely justified. They're about to die. Jesus gets up. He rebukes the wind and the waves. And then he says something to them. And everything gets completely calm. He says, "Why were you so afraid? Don't you have any faith?" Now here's the thing. What they were afraid of seems absolutely normal. But here's the crux. Jesus says, "Don't you have any faith? I've never left you or forsaken you. I've been right here in front of your eyeballs the whole time, and yet you're still filled with fear." This is the game changer in all of our lives, because Jesus basically says, and the psalmist says it as well, "Don't be afraid because I am with you." That's what makes the whole difference about the fear thing, because all those circumstances that we normally are afraid of are rational fears. Most of them are rational fears, I'm guessing. And it makes sense to be afraid, but not if you are trusting in the Lord. Jesus says, "I'm right here. Don't be afraid," all the time. "I'm right here." And that's what he addresses with the disciples. The most frequent phrase do not be afraid, is most frequently followed by I am with you. Remember David said in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, or I will feel no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now that's not, you know, I learned that when I was a kid in Christian school where I got in trouble and was sent down to the principal's office. I learned that, you remember that, right? I memorized that when I was in Christian school. And it just becomes another verse. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And it doesn't seem to make any difference to us until we start tearing it apart and saying, this is what David wrote in the midst of all kinds of trouble. He said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to be afraid of what the devil can throw at me because you're with me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This is where our understanding of who God is and our relationship with him will determine how we handle the circumstance, whether we are crippled by fear or whether or not we're freed from it. Now, God didn't say that we weren't going to have the valley. So many people come up and say, Pastor, where is God when all this bad stuff happens? How can he be a loving God? That doesn't even play into my thinking. God said, listen, if you eat of the fruit, you're going to die. All this bad stuff's going to happen. He's a promise keeper, and he promises all the way through the scriptures it's going to be a difficult road on this earth. It's just going to be. People are going to hate you. It's not going to be a bed of ease. It's going to be a difficult road. It's going to be a narrow road. It's going to be wreaked with all kinds of sin and violence and nonsense. But understand this, I am with you through it all. So when people say, where was God? He was right there by your side. Every moment, closer than your very breath. He never left you. He's never forsaken you. That's his promise. Are you with me? But your relationship with God and how you think about him will determine whether or not you are crippled with fear or you are set free from it. The storms in this life are going to come. And that's when your faith is going to be tested to see whether or not you have that relationship with the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7 says this. Peter is talking to the diaspora. The diaspora is the scattered ones of the church. They are scattered because they're being persecuted, and now they're all throughout Mesopotamia, and they don't have their homes. They don't have their families. They had to get up and run. And he's talking to a bunch of people who are afraid, a whole bunch of people that have had to leave everything. But he speaks to them about the challenges, the sufferings, and the things that they're going through. He says this. These sufferings, these challenges have come so that your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Interesting, Jesus says to them, why are you afraid? And then he ties it directly to their faith. Do you still have no faith? You see, it's interesting. Jesus says if you have the faith of a mustard seed, and if you go back just a little bit in that chapter, he talks about it. So just before they get into the boat, he talks about having faith of a mustard seed. He talks about the little bit of faith that you need. He says, now, he says, do you not even have any faith? See, he ties our fear in with faith. I'm not trying to push a guilt thing here, but how do you see God in the midst of your difficult days? Would you take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8? The faith of these disciples would be tested over and over and over again. And it would all tie back to their relationship with Christ. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, wonderful verse. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If we indeed share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Interesting in this paragraph, he says, listen, you're going to go through great sufferings, but you've been given a spirit if you're a child of God, and our spirit bears witness with his spirit that we are children of God, and if you have the Spirit of God in you, it's not a spirit of fear. It's not a spirit of fear. We're told elsewhere in Scripture that he has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of self-control or of a sound mind. He didn't give you a spirit that makes you a slave to fear, but you may have to suffer. The Spirit of God in us sets us free from the fear that can enslave us. Whenever you feel afraid, church, I'm begging you, whenever you feel afraid, remember that Jesus is near, closer than your very breath. He's never, ever left you or forsaken you. He'll walk with you through it all. And perhaps the deepest walk of your life, in your faith walk, is just before you. That's the first fear. I want to talk about the crippling fear of man, of nature, whatever, the things that will, the stuff that we don't know about, the uncertain. I want to talk about a different fear now, a fear that actually frees you. Well, let's go back to Mark chapter 4. Still with me, church? In Mark chapter 4, back on the boat, I spoke with a woman after this first service. She said, I never saw this. The truth is, I didn't either. Mark chapter 4, verse 39. Jesus got up, and he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. Don't lose that. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And says they were terrified, and they asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. I want you to understand that their fear was transformed. It was changed from the fear of the elements, fear of the earthly things, fear of man was changed. That crippling fear, God, we're gonna die. Would you do something, Jesus? Please, don't you care that we're gonna die? We're gonna drown. And their fear was of the earthly stuff. And then all of a sudden, Jesus says, peace be still. Quiet, be still. And what happens? The wind dies down, which means the waves are going to stop, and the boat starts to do this thing. And it starts getting calmer and calmer and calmer. Now they are basically on a calm sea. And it's interesting. Now they're safe. They're safe. They're not going to die. They should be relieved. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for saving our lives. What does it say? It says, why are you afraid? You have not any faith? And it says they were terrified. That's one word in English, but it's three words in Greek. It's the verb form of fear, the noun form of fear, and the adjective attached to the noun. They feared with a great fear. They were fearing with a great fear. They weren't going to die anymore. What was it that struck so much fear into them? Now they were afraid before, but now they were fearing with a great fear because they just witnessed something so powerful. And it wasn't just another miracle, because never before, and I've never seen another miracle, where the disciples, when they saw Jesus take a man's hand and cure his withered hand, did they get afraid? Or when he cast out a demon, did they get afraid? Or when he turned water into wine, did they get afraid? Or when he fed the 5,000, that they were afraid? But this time they were afraid. Because they start to recognize who Jesus really is. He's the one that not just speaks to people that can hear, he speaks to things that don't have ears, and they have to obey him. Even the wind and the waves obey him. They start to grasp who it really is, who's in the boat with them. And they're terrified. The fear of the Lord overwhelms them. This has nothing to do with the waves and the wind as far as the fear. Now they're fearing God. And it's liberating. Because now they know that the one who even controls the wind and the wave is with them all the time and will always be with them and never forsake them. Now that fear of the Lord gives them great comfort. And that's what I'm telling you is the difference between that fear and the other. Are you with me, church? Jesus hadn't threatened them. He just saved them. But they began to realize who he was. Over and over again, we're told to fear the Lord, but not fear the Lord as if he, when you enter into his presence, he's going to smash you. But fear the Lord because he is the God of all the universe, and recognize that that God of all the universe is always good and always has you in the palm of his hand, and he is your Father, and you cry out, Abba, to him. It's a comforting thing when you fear the Lord, because when you're fearing the Lord, you're recognizing who he is. Adam had this experience in the garden. Let's go to Adam, and then we're going to go to Elijah, and then we're going to go to a thief on the cross. You with me for three illustrations? Maybe six. Three illustrations. No, I promise you, three. Adam is in the garden, and for the first time, he is afraid. He walks every single day of his life with God. At least that's my presumption. He's walking with God in the garden, and then all of a sudden, God says, this is not good. You need to have a partner. And so he makes Eve, and they're walking with God, because Eve says, well, God did tell us, So they're having communication. They're talking, walking with God, and it's a great thing. They're not afraid of him. And people say, well, they're afraid because of the sin. Yes, I think they're afraid of the sin because of the sin, but there's something else. Never before had God displayed his awesome power in front of them like that. He goes back and forth in the wind of the storm in theophany, and they are afraid. They finally understand who it is that is with them all the time, this God of the storm, if you will. Now, the interesting thing is, yes, they're afraid because of their sin, but they also get comforted because that same God, though he kicks them out of the garden, never leaves them to the day that they die. He's with them. He's with their kids. He talks to Cain. He takes the Abel offering. He's with them all the time. He never leaves them. And now they recognize who this really is. The fear of God was now in them, and that gives them comfort. They don't have to be afraid of anything else after that. Would you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 19? That's illustration number one. Number two coming up. 1 Kings chapter 19. How many of you know of a prophet named Elijah? Say amen. All right, 1 Kings. Some of you know this great, great demonstration of God's power when he sucks up the sacrifices made at Mount Carmel. Now, just to give you a little background, Elijah's kind of had enough with the people going back and forth with the different gods, God of Baal, God Asherah, and so he has a showdown on Mount Carmel. He says, you bring your prophets up. We're going to have a decision-making time here. People have to decide if they're going to serve Asherah and Baal or they're going to serve Yahweh. So they make two altars with two sacrifices. And if you remember, the prophets of Baal go around first, and they're dancing, they're singing, they're praying to their God, and they're cutting themselves. It's going on for a long time. Nothing happens. And then Elijah says, okay, tell you what, my sacrifice is there, but I want you to build a trough around because we're going to fill that with water. We're going to soak this thing. We're going to soak it, because, of course, it's harder for God to bring down fire and actually burn something that's wet, of course. So he soaks it, and then he just cries out once, prove yourself, God. God does it. He sends down fire from heaven. It laps up all of the water in the trough. It takes the sacrifice, both of them, and it consumes them. And then Elijah says, okay, boys, go get those prophets of Baal. And they start running after him, and they put all the prophets of Baal and Asherah to the sword. An incredible victory. Here he was feeling that he was all alone. Nothing was happening. The people were deserting God, and now there's a great turnaround. All this happens, and then we get to chapter 19. Are you with me? Now, Ahab, that's the king of Israel, and Jezebel, his wife, told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Now, understand this. Ahab and Jezebel were both serving those pagan deities. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of theirs. Elijah was what? Afraid. And he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. While he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, he sat down under it, and he prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and he fell asleep. Do you see what just happened here? God just showed his incredible power, or part of it, in consuming those sacrifices just with a question. Lord, would you show yourself to these people? Prove yourself that you are the God to be served. And he does this. He consumes it. And Elijah watches all this incredible stuff happen. He watched the futility of the other prophets. And then all of those wicked men were destroyed right in front of him, if you will, or on the road. He watches all this happen. He's seeing God work, and he's holding Elijah in the palm of his hand. And then one hag, her name is Jezebel. And by the way, not a nice name, right? I don't know if anybody who's ever named their daughter Jezebel, right? Terrible name. This one hag threatens his life, says, listen, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if you don't become like one of those prophets, that you're not dead by tomorrow. And he gets so afraid, he's crippled by it, he runs for his life. Why doesn't he just say, Lord, would you do to her like he did to the sacrifice? Would you just consume her with fire? He gets paralyzed, and he runs. Not only that, it starts to affect him emotionally in his relationship with God. God, I've had enough. Woe is me. I'm the only one left. I'm no better than my ancestors. Just kill me now. He's afraid of man. in this case a woman. He's afraid of people, and he's afraid with a crippling fear. Then what happens? Would you go over to verse 9? There he went into a cave, and he spent the night. And the Lord, and the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They've put your prophets to death and with the sword, and I am the only one left." That's not true. "And now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful, I'm going to ask you for a little latitude here, then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a thunderous, crushing voice. Then Elijah heard it. He pulled his cloak over his face, and he went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Listen to me. I know some of you see a gentle whisper. You've heard 1,000 messages on the still small voice of God. I'm not trying to take away anything that those guys try to say, but I think that the verse is actually poorly interpreted. Just to let you know where I get that from, the phrase here for that small, the smallness, comes from the root word that means to crush to a fineness. And they took the fineness part and took it to a thinness and took it to a smallness. And now it's the still, small voice instead of the coal, which we see in Genesis chapter 3. Adam heard the coal, the thunderous voice of God as he went back and forth in the garden, in the wind of the storm, in theophany, and all of this brouhaha, if you will. Now we see the theophany again as the wind comes through and it tears apart the mountains and it crushes the rocks and the earthquake that comes with all of its rumblings and the fire that pours down from heaven. God's not in all of that, but he comes with the coal, with a thunderous, crushing voice. And with that, Elijah's afraid. He's afraid. And he pulls the thing over his head, the hood over his head. He's afraid. He goes out to the mouth of the cave, and God speaks to him some more. This is such a wonderful thing. He says, "I know you're afraid of man, but I'm going to make you afraid of me. And that will bring you so much comfort, because I am so much more powerful than that woman or any man. And I'm going to be with you. I'm going to change your fear from that fear to this fear. And this fear will now set you back on track." You know, Elijah doesn't want to die after that. He's afraid of dying. Afraid to die. He's afraid that he's so afraid he wants to die. Let me get that right. But now he's not afraid anymore. From that point on, he goes on as the strong prophet of God, because he has now got the fear of God in him, and he can withstand any other fear. Are you with me, church? One more example, the thief on the cross. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 23? I know our time is gone, but I heard Pastor Mike went over too, so allow me to go over. Luke chapter 23. Love you, brother. All right, Luke chapter 23 and verse 36. See if you catch this. The soldiers, Jesus is hanging on the cross. The soldiers came up and mocked him, and they offered him wine vinegar, and they said to Jesus, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." For there was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." So they say, if you're the King of the Jews, then save yourself. Hold on to that. Verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, saying, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him, "Don't you fear God?" He said, "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Did you see the two fears there? I don't know if you caught them. Everybody's saying, yeah, show us one more trick, Jesus. You've done all these healings. You've raised people from the dead. You can just come on down. They're mocking him from below. They're saying, if you're the Son of God, if you're the Messiah, if you're the Christ, if you're the King of the Jews, you come on down, save yourself. They're mocking him, but there's a thief on the cross who is in agony. He's being crucified, the worst punishment known to man in those days. He wants to be freed. He's afraid of dying. He knows he's going to die, and he says to Jesus, Jesus, you claim to be the Messiah, aren't you? Then save yourself, and please save us. I don't want to die. He's scared to death. The other one says, don't you fear God? Do you know who you're talking to? I don't know if you caught that. Do you know who you're talking to? Don't you fear God? You see, we're under the same sentence. We've both been terribly sinful, and we deserve what we're going to get. But this man is sinless. He's the Son of God. And why do I know he thinks that? Because he says to Jesus, Jesus, will you remember me when you go into your kingdom? Because I know that you're the King of Kings. You have a kingdom you're still going to. You are the Son of God. I know all this. Will you remember me? It's interesting. You see, the one thief on the cross didn't have a fear of God. He had a fear of death. He had a fear of all the other things. If you don't have the fear of God in you, you fear death. But the other one, still dying the exact same way, doesn't fear death because he got the fear of God in him. He says, don't you fear God? Would you remember me? And what does Jesus say? This very day, you're going to be in my Father's garden. Right? The paradise of God, the garden of God, this very day. I'm here to tell you that when you have the fear of God, when you recognize who he is and your relationship with him, how powerful, mighty he is, the fear of everything else kind of dissipates. But if you don't have that relationship, you don't have that fear of God, everything can cripple you with fear. The disciples on the boat experienced two kinds of fear that evening on the boat. One was earthly fear that crippled them with panic because they had no faith in Jesus. Jesus freed them from that fear and gave them an even greater heavenly fear of the Lord that would sustain them through the rest of their life, through every storm. The fear of the Lord sets us free from the fear of man, of sin, of earth, of the devil, of death. The fear of the Lord strengthens us as we acknowledge that the one who has all power and all authority, loves us, and goes with us. Amen? What are you afraid of? Are you afraid of, or do you have the fear of the Lord? Are you afraid of the things? I pray that the coronavirus does not cripple you with fear. I pray that the report from the doctors doesn't cripple you with fear. I hope the uncertainty of the world events doesn't cripple you with fear. I pray that you have the fear of the Lord and nothing else can cripple you. You've been set free because you've been given that spirit from him. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for being in this place. We thank you for the fact that we can fear a God who loves us so, and that fear can actually bring us comfort knowing the one who is so powerful holds us and walks alongside us and never leaves us or forsakes us. So we don't need to fear anything that man should throw at us, that the enemy should throw at us, that this world, the earth itself, and all of its rebellion can throw at us. Lord, I pray for this church. Somehow you would demonstrate your power in such a way that we tremble, we fear with a great fear, recognizing that that right fear will free us from all other fears. Father, now I just pray that if anything of my flesh has crept into this message, that it would be quickly forgotten, that only the things of you would remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.